here of the United States. Now, my wife, Dana, she doesn't have that privilege. She is, in fact, she is only a Canadian citizen. Yet she is here as a permanent resident. One of the reasons that she's not a Canadian citizen is that, as far as we understand the law, that for her to become an American citizen, she would have to publicly resign or renounce her Canadian citizenship. And that's a difficult thing to do, to separate yourself from your home country. And God's kingdom has a very similar restriction. Nobody, no one, can belong to the kingdom of heaven without breaking their allegiance to sin. Let me say that one more time. No one can be a citizen of the kingdom of heaven without first breaking their allegiance to sin. Now, I have to clarify what I'm saying because it can be easily misunderstood. So I'm not saying that you need to be perfect to be a Christian. Because a lot of people get stuck there and they never come in the doors. They think, I've got to be good enough to come to church. And that's not true. It's not even remotely true. Sinners are welcome. In fact, sinners are the only ones who are here. Right? The Apostle John puts it like this. If you say you have no sin, you lie. You lie. And the truth is not in you. So Christians are not perfect. We're not perfect. Sorry. We're not sinless. And you do not need to be sinless to be a Christian. So that's not what I'm saying. And I'm not saying that you have to come so far and then Christ will come the rest of the way. A lot of people think that, don't they? They think if I just get over this sin, if I just get past this alcohol addiction, or if I just can stop gambling, or if I just can rid myself of these lustful thoughts, then I could be good enough to be there. Then I will come. But the problem with that is that our Savior came to heal, and that's keeping you from coming to Him. Matthew 1:21 says, "You shall call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from," finish it with me, "their sins." Their sins. So that's like saying that once I get over these troubling symptoms, this cough, these fever, these chills, then I'll go to the doctor to get treated for the disease. It doesn't make much sense, does it? So there's no amount of cleaning up we have to do before we come to Jesus. Yet, and I want to be emphatically clear about this, what I am saying is that you must make a break with sin before you can belong to the kingdom of heaven. And there's no middle ground there. That is what the Bible teaches. There must be a desire to be rid of it, a willingness to leave it behind. You must repent. You must turn from yourself, from your own wisdom, from following your own inner compass, from sinfully going your own way, from obeying your own law, and come to Christ. Because you cannot belong to the kingdom of heaven without breaking with sin. So we've been studying Matthew's gospel. We're now in our fifth week. And we've made it through the first two chapters, which are Matthew's introduction into the main event, the ministry of Jesus Christ and the bringing of the kingdom of God. And in the introduction, we saw first that Jesus is in the line of the Davidic king David. He's the rightful heir of God's throne, being born of Mary, whose husband is Joseph, and that as king, he is creating a new kingdom. He is bringing a kingdom whose people are going to be made up of people from every nation and every tribe and are sinners. We saw that in the very opening verses of the book. And then the next section, we saw that he's not only king, he has divine origins. He's Emmanuel, God with us, fulfilling the prophecies that when the virgin conceives and bears a son, they will call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. So he's not just a king, he is God with us. And then when he was born, God began to draw the nations to him. Pictured in the Magi. But that was just the very beginning. God is still drawing the nations to his son. And we're here because of that divine work, because he's drawing people from every nation to worship him. And then we saw that God's son came in a humble, in a meek, in a hidden way. He grew up in Nazareth, practically unnoticed by people, but noticed by God, attended to, cared for. And now he's about to be revealed to the people. But before his public ministry, Matthew tells us first about the ministry of John the Baptist. So we're going to think about the significance of John's ministry together. So our passage is Matthew 3, verses 1 through 12. Please take out your Bibles and follow along with me. Matthew 3, 1 through 12. Beloved, this is God's word. In those days, John the Baptist came, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah when he said, 'The voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make his path straight.' Now John wore a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locust and wild honey. Then Jerusalem and all Judea and the region about the Jordan were going out to him, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, 'You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not presume to say to yourself, "We have Abraham as our father," for I tell you, God is able to raise up from these stones children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear the threshing floor and gather wheat into his barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." I have a simple outline for us this morning. There's only two parts. The first is that we're going to consider together the ministry of John the Baptist, who he is, what he came for, what he did. And then we're going to ask, what does John teach us about Jesus' ministry? So first, the ministry of John the Baptist, and then we're going to look at the ministry of Jesus. So the Hebrew Scriptures, our Old Testament, anticipated the ministry of John. And John had a unique role in God's unveiling of his salvation. And it was anticipated, it was prophesied before. And God broke 400 years of prophetic silence when he raised up John. 400 years passed since the last prophet ministered in Israel. And every gospel account, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, although they differ on what details they give us of the life of Jesus, they all give us John the Baptist. They all present John as the forerunner of Jesus' ministry. So Matthew points out to us two Old Testament passages to show us how John fulfills these expectations. So the first is verse 3. Please look with me there in your Bibles. "For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah." And then he goes on to quote Isaiah 40, verse 3. "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make his paths straight." So John's ministry is one of preparation. He is preparing the way for the arrival of the Lord. He's making his path straight. So we can think of it like a farmer who's preparing to sow a field. What does he do first? He turns and he tills the soil. So he's preparing. John is preparing the hearts of the people for the arrival of God. Or we can think of it like preparing to build a road. The bulldozers come through first and they clear out the trees. And they level the ground so that the road can be built. John is doing this work in advance to prepare the people to receive Jesus when he comes, to receive the Lord when he comes, to prepare them for the arrival of the Lord and the establishment of his kingdom. All of Isaiah 40 is about the arrival of God in his glory. God coming in his glory to set up his kingdom. And it's John's job to get the people ready, to prepare their hearts. Now, the other Old Testament expectation is much more subtle in this passage. So look down with me now at verse 4. "Now he wore a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist." Now, this is loaded language because it is the exact same wording from 2 Kings chapter 1, verse 8. It is, in 2 Kings 1 verse 8, we read, "He wore a garment of hair and a leather belt around his waist." Then it goes on to say, it is Elisha the Tishbite. So Matthew wants us to know that John was dressed like Elijah. Why does he want us to know that John was dressed like Elijah? He wants us to know because the very last prophet to minister to Israel was Malachi. And in the very last chapter, in fact, the very last verse of Malachi, Malachi 4, 6, is this: "Behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction." So Malachi is looking to that great and awesome day of the Lord when the Lord comes in judgment. And he says, before that day comes, I'm going to send Elijah. And Elijah is going to minister to turn hearts, to turn hearts. And that's what the word repentance means. Elijah is going to come and he's going to minister repentance, turning their hearts. So Matthew says, verse 1, see if you don't hear both these expectations latent in this verse. Verse 1, "In those days John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. God raised up John to prepare the way for Jesus, the one coming who is bringing the kingdom of heaven. And John preached that that kingdom is imminent. It's here. It's coming. It's right around the corner. And that message drew crowds. Look at verse 5. It says, "And Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the region around the Jordan were coming to him." And no doubt his personality was eccentric. He was a weird guy. And so that probably drew to the appeal of his message. But his message was electric. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. The day when God will come to establish justice, to crush opposition, to renew the very universe is around the corner. So you need to get ready. You need to make a break with sin. Malachi chapter 4 says that When God comes on that day, all of the arrogant and all of the evildoers will be stubble. That day will set them ablaze. But for those who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings. You shall go out leaping like calves from the stalls. The dawning of the kingdom of God means two alternatives: judgment or healing. Judgment or healing. And there's not a third option. So for the arrogant and the wicked, it means judgment. For those who fear God, it means healing. So John preached, repent. Turn to God. Grieve over your sin. And God will heal you when he comes. But if you remain committed to your sin, you will suffer judgment. And John's message was for the masses. It was for everyone. He didn't have a specific group in mind. He didn't have a target demographic for his ministry. It was for everyone. Everyone needed this message because everyone is a sinner. Even the religious leaders were told. Everyone. Isaiah 53:6 says, all we. You notice how the prophet's including himself in that phrase? All we. He's put himself in there. All we, like sheep, have gone astray and turned everyone to his own way. And praise God that the Lord has laid on him, Jesus, the one to come, the one to follow after John, the iniquity of us all. I don't know about you, but when I'm reading the Bible and I hear that Jesus is going to come and judge the wicked, it's so easy for me to think about others and things that are happening out there, that God is going to come and right the mess that is going on in our world. And that's true. He will. But we miss in that he's going to come and judge the wickedness in us. And that's what John's ministry reveals, that he's not only just coming to judge wickedness generally, he's coming to judge wickedness specifically. The wickedness that lives in our own hearts. And all we need to do is just consider for a moment the Ten Commandments, and they're like an MRI that shows us the wickedness of our own hearts. We won't even take long here, but just think about the first commandment that says, thou shalt not have any gods before me. How prone are our hearts to enthrone all manner of things other than God? We so quickly leave God, abandon him, and make something else our controlling reality. Or these children obey your parents. Oh, how we suffer under authority. Our unwillingness to accept the good authority that God has put in place over us. We rebel against it instinctively. Wicked hearts. We all have wicked hearts. Don't think I'm above this. I'm preaching to myself. We have wicked hearts. This is what God is coming to judge. And those who repented, those who turned, those who broke that allegiance with sin, John baptized to signify turning their back on sin and turning to God in his righteousness. He was preparing them to receive the King and his kingdom. Now then, what does John teach us about the ministry of Jesus? What does he teach us about Jesus' ministry? I have four observations. First, Jesus is greater than John. He's greater than John, and he's greater not only than the man John, he's greater than the office that John holds. You see, because John came as a prophet in the line of prophets of old, in the Old Testament. He was like Elisha. And all of the prophets anticipated. They looked ahead. But John says in verse 11, he who is coming is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. You see, John needed his own message. He too was just a sinner. Yes, used by God, but a sinner nonetheless. Yet Jesus is altogether different. John needs this healing that Jesus brings just the same. John's not worthy, he says. And you and I, we're not worthy. Jesus is worthy. He makes us worthy. Take a quick sneak peek into next week's passage, verse 17. And behold, a voice came from heaven, "This is my beloved Son. This is my beloved Son, Jesus, with whom I am well pleased." And all who repents, who turns from sins, to him he will make worthy. He will make pleasing to God. Because, second observation, Jesus' baptism is greater than John's baptism. So look with me again at verse 11. John says, "I baptize you with water for repentance." Then to the end of the verse, "He," Jesus, "will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." You see, John's baptism was just external, just water. Jesus' baptism, on the other hand, has the power to change you, to purify you on the inside, and set you on a whole new trajectory, leading to eternal life. This is what Paul calls in Romans 8, the law of the Spirit of life. When you come to faith, when you entrust yourself to him, he fills you with his Spirit, purifying you, making you holy. Jesus' baptism, we could say it like this, Jesus' baptism accomplishes what John's baptism anticipated. John's baptism, we could think of John's baptism as a type or a symbolic representation of what Jesus' baptism is going to accomplish. John cleanses the outside. Jesus cleanses the inside. Jesus is mighty, mighty. Mighty speaks of power, power to accomplish. And that's what John, that's what he's saying here. Jesus has the power. He is powerful. He changes us. He heals us by filling us, baptizing us with his Spirit. Jesus' baptism of the Holy Spirit and fire most likely refers to just one reality, not two separate realities. This one reality when Jesus pours out the Holy Spirit on his people. And after that, on everyone who puts their faith in him, who believes in him. Spirit and fire, they're two ideas, two realities, powerful realities that are related to the idea of purification. Purification. So John cleansing the outside, Jesus is purifying the inside by his Spirit. They are both effective, powerful realities to transform people from the inside out. This is another reason why we should never, ever let sin keep you from coming to Christ, because he's the one with the power to purify you on the inside. He heals. We just need to let our sin go. Just open our hand and he fills us. This is also why, Christian, you should never, ever make peace with sin, no matter how small it is in your life. However seemingly small it seems, we must break with it. Jesus has filled you with his Spirit, and it's this powerful, purifying reality. Do not underestimate the power of the Holy Spirit. He is at work in you. Jesus is at work in you, changing you from the inside out. Yeah, remember what I said at the beginning. There is no perfect person here. Sin will always be a present reality in our lives until we arrive in glory. Still, we can walk in daily victory by the power of the Holy Spirit. We can walk in daily victory by the power of the Holy Spirit, daily creating new habits of mind, new habits of heart, renewing us. All by His grace. Because we are now under the law of the Spirit of life. The ongoing presence of sin in our lives, it keeps us humble. It keeps us poor in spirit. As the Holy Spirit is in you, Christian, giving you power for today and the promise of life everlasting. And there's more good news. The third observation is that citizens of God's kingdom are born by grace and not race, or anything else for that matter. Citizens of God's kingdom are born by grace, not race, or anything else. So please follow me as I read verses 7 through 9. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not presume to say to yourself, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham." John said to these Pharisees and Sadducees who were pridefully confident in their standing before God that God can raise up children from stones. He is implying that God's grace breaks up the stony ground of our hearts and brings us to see the extent of our sin, to grieve over it and come to God for mercy. You see, He's at work in our hearts even before we come to Him. He softens our hearts to see our sin. He helps us to see this need, and then He heals us, as Malachi promised, and He fills us with His Spirit. Grace from start to finish. So could you be thinking, like the Sadducees and Pharisees, that you're safe from God's judgment because, and fill in the blank. You're safe from God's judgment because, or maybe I could put it another way, how do you comfort your conscience when you sin? How do you bring comfort to your conscience when you sin? Do you compare yourselves with others? Do you make a list in your mind of all of the good things you've done? Do you think about your associations? Well, I'm connected with this group and I'm not connected with that group. What is it? What is it that makes you right before God? Or do you see your sin, even in a small way, and you feel your need? If you do, that is grace. That is God's grace, because He loves you. It's not a word of condemnation when He shows you your sin. It is not condemnation when He shows you your sin. It's grace, so that you can come to Him, the only one who can heal, the only one who can fill, the only one who can purify. So if you feel your need for Him, if you recognize that sin, come to Him and be healed, be filled. Jesus is mighty. He is mighty to save. Fourthly, He will separate the wheat from the chaff. What this means is that He will sort people into righteous and wicked. It's startling, isn't it? To realize there isn't any room in between, that he sorts people into righteous and wicked. The righteous will be those who have been made righteous by his great grace, and the wicked will be everyone who does not come to him for healing. Verse 12 says, his winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear the threshing floor and gather his wheat into his barn. But the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. Jesus' ministry will sort people. How you respond to Jesus directly corresponds to your eternal destiny. Let me say that one more time. How you respond to Jesus directly corresponds to your eternal destiny. He comes in grace, but if his grace is refused, the only thing that's left is judgment. Unquenchable fire. The great sorting began when Jesus arrived, and it's still going on right now. The gospel of grace in Jesus Christ goes out. You've heard it today. You're hearing it today. And those who receive it are healed. Please do not refuse his grace, his offer of grace. Turn from your sin and come to him for healing. Do not delay. He is full of grace. He is full of kindness. He is full of mercy. He will receive you, sinner. John came to prepare the way for Jesus and the kingdom of heaven, saying, repent. Turn from sin. Because you cannot belong to the kingdom of heaven without breaking your allegiance with sin. His kingdom is a kingdom of righteousness. And if he has softened your heart to feel your need, come. And Jesus will heal you. He will purify you. He is mighty. And he will give you the power, his spirit, to become new on the inside. Do not delay. Do not hesitate. And if by God's grace you have been healed, you have been filled, we are going to celebrate this morning how God accomplished it. We're going to celebrate that this morning by taking the Lord's Supper together. So please take out the elements that you received on the way in. Jesus gave us this precious ordinance so that we can remember together how he has healed us from sin. How he has brought us into his kingdom and into his family. It is by his grace, start to finish. His body was broken on the cross so that ours would be healed. His blood was shed so that we might be forgiven. Jesus says in Matthew that his blood is the blood of the covenant. The two core promises of the new covenant given in the Old Testament were the forgiveness of sins and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. The forgiveness of sins and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. So when we receive the elements today, when you are testifying that you have been cleansed by his blood, that you have been brought into this new covenant, you are testifying to forgiveness. You are testifying to being filled with his spirit. That's what we're celebrating. And that having all been forgiven, having all received that spirit, we are now united together into a body, into citizens of his kingdom, being redeemed out from the slavery of sin. If you're with us this morning and you're not yet a believer, please refrain from taking the elements, but do consider God's offer of salvation this morning.